Corinthians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And take the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you see our hearts. Sometimes that's not comfortable, but Lord, when we know the love and wisdom and power behind your eyes looking, we have hope. Because we don't always even know our own strifes and struggles. We don't always understand what's going on in us. And yet there's times when we can't even voice our prayers. You tell us that your Holy Spirit knows better than we do what our needs are. And God, we thank you for that. Lord, I need the filling of your Spirit this morning to preach and teach the Word of God to the church. And my wife needs your filling to relay that message and sign. And Father, we all need your filling to hear and understand what you have to say to us. And dear God, to apply it to our hearts and lives. And thank you, dear God, what a privilege it's been to be here today. And the word's gone forth already in the Sunday school hour for the children and the adults. And what a blessing. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for each one here this morning. And dear God, as only you can, as only your word can, as only your Spirit can, as only Christ can, would you change us and draw us closer to you? Lord, we can indeed, as Brother Dennis taught this morning, we can indeed draw closer to you every day and becoming more and more into the image of your dear Son. We can and should be, Lord, in our walk with you. We ought to be yearning for that continual transformation. Father, we thank you. We look forward to your return. But Lord, while we wait, we want to love each other more. We want to love you more. We want to be a brighter light somehow in this place, in this dark world. And we want to have a part in making a difference for the name of Christ and for the value of souls. Father, while we wait for heaven. So, Father, please help us in these things and continue your ministry in our hearts this morning. And Father, we pray it, ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. God knows what we need, and we can be thankful for that. Well, we're continuing our series through Ephesians. We're putting on the armor of God. And in this first portion of verse 17, we've read, take the helmet of salvation. So I've simply titled the message this morning that we are the helmet of salvation. And we're going to talk a little bit about this helmet of salvation before we get to point number one. I'm a good way into the sermon before we address the points, so don't get afraid. Don't start to worry. Wow, he hasn't even mentioned point one yet, you know. And I don't sense that, and I'm thankful for that. People here to hear God's word. We are to take that helmet of salvation as part of our armor. To take it up with hand, to take hold of it, to grasp it. You know, though we haven't expounded on this idea that these things are commands. This is something we have to do. All these things that we have read here in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the armor. there in verse 11. And taking that whole armor, verse 13, and standing, having our loins girt about with truth, we are to take that upon ourselves to learn the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel, and the shield of faith, all these things we are to put on as believers. God doesn't dress you in them when you get up in the morning. We have the responsibility to seek those and to yield our hearts and lives to those things. It's interesting that in the beginning of this passage, the Bible says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And that word, "be strong" there, is actually in the passive mode. That is, the subject is the recipient of the action. Putting on this armor is something we do. We've got to do that. But when we do, we become the recipient by the power of God of His strength. We don't just decide, "Well, I'll be strong." We can't do that. We're not able to do that. It's God that has to strengthen us. But God says, "I want to strengthen you. I will do that if you will endeavor to put on this armor. If you'll yield to what I'm teaching you here through the Word of God," the Holy Spirit says, "I will strengthen you. I'll be your strength." That's the strength that we need, amen? And we need that. We have to take that armor on, put on that breastplate, learn that gospel, go forth with it, believing in the Word of God, lifting up that shield of faith, believing in God through His Word, trusting in Him. This command and responsibility to each believer, each Christian, must resolve to do this, putting on this armor. When we think about the helmet of salvation, it's natural to think with the helmet guarding the head, that we are in our Christian life, that we need to guard our thoughts. And I'll comment a little bit on that before we get into the heart of the message. But we think of this helmet as guarding our head and guarding our and therefore can make an application of guarding our thoughts in the Christian life. By the way, our thoughts shape our and form our character, don't they? From which comes our words and our deeds. You've all heard the saying, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." We've all heard that. And it begins on the inside, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say, "Cleanse first that which is within the cup"? He says, that's where you start. See, so many times being human and having this tendency to pride, we try to look a little better on the outside than we do on the inside. And by the way, I'm not faulting for you for that. That's probably not a bad thing for all of us, okay? But the thing is, we want to be getting cleansed on the inside too, amen? And we want to let God work on the inside and change us. And as He does, that outside will change. Watching our thoughts. Faulty thinking hinders or disrupts our Christian growth and will rob us of strength in the Lord. I hear one preacher say on the radio, I forget what his name is, but he says something like, our past doesn't direct our lives. It's how we think about our past. People have overcome terrible situations of life and done great things for God by His Spirit. It's how we think about our past. We can overcome, he says, a bad past, but you can't overcome lousy thinking about that. You never rise above the quality of your thinking. And God commands us to think about things that are true, honest, and just, and pure, and lovely, and all those things in Philippians 4:8. So we have to guard our thinking. Faulty thinking can disrupt our Christian growth, robs our strength in the Lord. We had the cooks stay at the house the last couple days and got to try out some things in their RV to actually live in it, cook in it, the kids sleep in it, and just kind of getting some kinks out of it and learning how it works. And Brother Matt bought a generator that they put in the back of the truck. There may be some places they have to go where they can't plug in, so they're going to have a generator to run everything. And so the particular one that he brought is a dual fuel. It runs on propane or gasoline. And so we went to fire that up and got it running on the propane pretty well, and turned on everything inside the RV, the heat and the lights and everything that used as much power as they could. And it just seemed like it, plenty of power. Didn't seem to drain it. And all that. Had a little problem with the gasoline part of it. We tried that first and couldn't get started. Just cranked and cranked and cranked, wouldn't start. Didn't smell any gas. We cranked and cranked and cranked. Never did smell gas. So we're thinking, well, the choke was on, so I don't think we're flooding it. Neither one of us smelled gas. So then we tried the propane, it worked fine. Went back to the gas and it cranked up. But Dennis mentioned it might just do because of low oil pressure in there. It took that long for this new engine for it to get built up in there. Maybe it wouldn't start till it got built up in there. So, but it began running fine with the gas. It kind of pulsed for a while, but then it smoothed out, and was able to provide power for that trailer. You see, for that RV. They need to be hooked into the power or nothing will run. That vessel, you can live in that vessel as long as it's hooked up to the power. But it's not comfortable living in that vessel if it's not hooked up to the power. I'm looking forward to a new body. How many are looking forward to that? Amen. Being with the Lord. Amen. That's great. But you know what's amazing? That the Holy Spirit said, I know you're not perfect. Jesus says to us, I know you're not perfect, but I'm going to come live in you now anyway. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to come in you. Yeah, there's a lot of kinks. It's not always real comfortable for me, he might say to us, but I'm going to abide in you anyway. And I'll be with you forever. And our task in life here is what? About making this vessel a comfortable place for him because he bought it. Amen. So yielding to him. When this Christian life, when we doubt the word of God, we get a wrong attitude and wrong thinking, it can cause us to... miss, so to speak, like getting water in the gasoline. Doesn't run too good. Spits and sputters. We have trouble in our Christian life. We begin to doubt God. And we begin, as Jesus said in the parable of the seed, to choke the fruits of the Spirit. Remember David in all his sin talked about, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He'd lost it. He choked that working of God in his life. And we can do that if we're not putting on this armor and using it to walk with the Lord. It can bring chastening into our lives. By the way, the Bible says about chastening in Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Can Christians be grievous? Oh, yeah. those of us who got disciplined, I needed to get disciplined a lot more than I did when I was growing up. I probably wouldn't have had half the problems I had if my father would have disciplined me a little better. But when you get disciplined, Oh, joy, I can hardly wait. That's not it, is it? It's always grievous. And our Father's discipline at the present, when we're receiving, is in some point grievous. And we can bring those things into our lives if we're in disobedience and not letting Him have His way in our hearts and lives. Faulty thinking can mess that up. We think about God. Think about a few things in the Bible where there was some faulty thinking. We have the parable of the laborers in the field. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 20. And they all needed some work, so they went into town to the marketplace perhaps, and that's where the landowners would gather the workers together and hire them to work in their field. So in that parable there's some workers they'd gathered perhaps at the marketplace, and the landowner comes up, and he begins dealing with some of the people there that are waiting there for work. And well, they want to wheel and deal a little bit, so finally they come to an agreement with him. We'll work in your field for a penny a day, which, by the way, which was a fair wage for a day. So the owner comes to the agreement. Okay, the Lord, the one that owns the land, okay, for a penny a day. You remember the story. Well, that same landowner comes back 2-3 more times. The others are out working in the field. He comes back 2-3 more times during the day. People still standing around. Nobody's hired them. He feels kind of sorry for him, perhaps. But he doesn't wheel and deal with these guys. He just says, you come work in my field, and whatsoever's right, I'll give you. And they don't argue. They just go by faith. So he hires a few more. He hires even some, like, just in the end of the day, there's only an hour left, maybe, perhaps. I'll come in my field, whatever's right, I'll give you. You remember how the parable, how the story goes there? And so he gathers them together at the end of the day to pay them all. And he says, as he pays them all, he calls in the ones who only worked an hour for a day and gives them a penny, a day's labor. He calls in the ones that work 3/4 of a day and gives them a penny, day's labor. Ones that worked half a day gives them a penny, day's labor, however it goes. Then he calls in the last ones, and this is what the Bible says about them. The first came, when the first came, the one that worked the longest, they supposed they should have received more. And they received every man a penny, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? He goes on to say, are you angry with me because I'm good? We made a deal. We agreed. I did you no wrong. You see, their faulty thinking caused them embarrassment. They got rebuked in the end because they thought they deserved it. The owner said, can I be good? Can I decide? I just want to give some extra to these that nobody hired them. They were there too. They were still waiting. I mean, praise God, they had the resolve to wait all day long, even if they might only get an hour's work. Can I be good to them? You're thinking wrong. Your thinking is wrong. You see that? Their wrong thinking got them embarrassed because they got rebuked, and rightly so. Think about in the Old Testament, they had what was called a sabbatical year. And this was for the Jews. It wouldn't apply to you and I today. But if someone lent a Jew, one of their brothers, some money, maybe let them use some land or something. In a sabbatical year for the Jews, all the debts had to be released among the Jews. Not among the other nations, but among the Jews. And God, knowing that people tend to be covetous, said this. Suppose that the sabbatical year is coming up, and you've got a poor Jewish brother lives beside you who's going to need to borrow some money, and maybe quite a bit. And next year is the sabbatical year. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him. Thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand to. I was telling my wife, I studied this passage. It's interesting as he says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. He doesn't say, beware that there be not a wicked thought in thy heart. He says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. That agrees with Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? Because that's what comes out of our hearts so easy, is things of pride, things of covetousness. They come out very easily. And we have to guard our thoughts and these things. Wrong thinking can bring us into trouble. There was an Amalekite who had some wrong thinking in the midst of a battle. He was a slave. But Saul, king of Israel, was wounded. You might remember that. And Saul wasn't killed immediately. But and Saul worried that the enemy was going to come, the Philistines, and torture him. Well, this Amalekite slave had some wrong thinking. As he came upon Saul, Saul says, take my life. I'll be tortured. So what he thought? He thought, well, David's going to be king after him. And I'll finish Saul off, help him. And I'll take his crown. And I'll take it to David. I'm really going to be set up real good. And so what he does, he kills Saul as Saul pleaded him to, and he's thinking, boy, I just can't wait to get to David. How many remember what happened when he got to David? You see, his wrong thinking brought some problems in his life, didn't it? It brought some great problems in his life. That wrong thinking. Remember the story about Gehazi and Elisha. Naaman the Syrian comes. He wants to be healed of his leprosy. Elisha heals him. Look at all these treasures I brought for you. Take what you want. Elisha says, don't want none of it. You just take the message back there. There's a God in Israel. Matter of fact, so Naaman says, okay, well, if you won't take my gold, can I have some of your dirt? Because the dirt where your God lives is better than the gold where my God lives. So he does, and Naaman goes on his way. But Gehazi, Elijah's servant, says, all that stuff he offered him, I'm going to get me some of that. You see, his thinking got him in trouble, didn't it? Wrong thinking. What happened? He went either just after you left, there was a couple servants came and they had some needs. My master sent me out here, and so he gives them, I forget, changes of raiment and gold. He gives them some treasures. Gehazi goes back and hides it where he in his tent there. Elijah says, where have you been, Gehazi? He says, your servant went nowhither. And what did Elijah say? The leprosy of Naaman is on you. His wrong thinking got him in trouble. His wrong thinking got him in trouble. The helmet of salvation, it can apply to our thinking. But here's the gist of the message. We find in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we find again this helmet of salvation. Paul writes, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. What is that hope? It is a confident expectation of good. That hope. We're going to look at the helmet of salvation this morning as the idea of an attitude. Like you can be thankful. When you're thankful, you think certain things, right? You can be hopeful. You know something good's going to happen. You're in a good mood, and you think it a different way. If you're unthankful, you might be kind of grumpy, you know, and then you pick out everybody's faults and you think in a different way. You see what I'm saying? Your attitude kind of helps you think right. And Paul likens this helmet of salvation. He says our helmet is the hope of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8. So that's where we're going to look at it from, is that idea of thinking is so important. But we need to decide, well, how should I think? What kind of attitude should I have in the Christian life? This morning we're going to look at three. And I think that they are essential for us to have every day. They are by no means exhaustive. This is not all of them. But I think it's three very important attitudes that if we have these, they'll direct our thoughts and keep us on track throughout the day, day by day, following in that. And what's the first one we'll look at? So we're going to look at our mind and some attitudes we have that will help us think right in our Christian life. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we need. So we're going to look at our life like the Christian life like a race. Look at some things. We need to have a right spirit, right attitude. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Well, first of all, we see, number one, attitudes for right thinking for the Christian race. See, Romans 12, we need to remember the starting block of humility. We need to remember the starting block of humility. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said that we are to be serving the Lord with what? All humility of mind. That's a pretty comprehensive. With all humility of mind, he says. You see, if we're going to think right, we need to be truly a humble people. We need to remember our beginnings. By the way, how was your beginning in salvation? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. When you got saved, let me tell you something. You were very humbled. I was very humbled. Because I'll tell you this, if you weren't, you didn't get saved. When you got saved, you realized, I am on my way to hell and there's nothing I can do about it. No. There's nothing I can change about it. There's only one that can save me, and I have to cry out to him to save me. And you didn't say, well, I'll think about that for a minute. Give me a few months, I'll get back to you. You may have done that, but if you did, you didn't get saved right then either. When you finally got saved, well, you cried out in humility, Lord, save me, I need your forgiveness. Whether you actually cried it out loud, or you, it doesn't matter, you may not have said a word, but you cried it out in your heart. And you got saved. Absolute humility. I need to be saved. I can't save myself. Lord, save me. Amen. That's the way the Christian life is every morning when you wake up. We can't live it. We can't do it. We need to remember the starting block of humility in this race. That starting block, you know, that thing that they put their foot on, gives them a good jump and a foundation. That's humility. That's where we began our Christian life. And we have to have the same thing. All humility of mind. Colossians 3:12. Put on. Notice he's treating it like the armor again. Clothing. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And he says, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Philippians 2, we see it again. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Same word interpreted there. Humility. Humility. What is it? It is a deep sense of one's moral littleness and a sense of lack of power. What did Jesus tell us? Jesus said, without me you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. In John 15:5. What's the first thing that Jesus did when he became a man? Being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself. See that? So the first thing that we ought to do, realizing I'm a human being, is I need to humble myself. I need to drop before God. By the way, Jesus didn't need to do that. He willingly did that for us. He humbled himself. We'll see all three of these points actually in that one verse right there before we get done. This starting block of humility. Because we can't affect things in the Christian life. We can't accomplish them in our flesh. We learned in Galatians in that study there. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. It's not a list of rules, do's, and don'ts. But faith which worketh by love. The only way we go forward is what? Faith in our God who loves us. And we're supposed to go forward by, I want to love you back, Lord. Help me trust your word and go forward. Trusting in the Lord for that. Humility, remember the starting block of humility. This is the foundation. You know why? Because true humility will drive us to prayer. True humility will drive us to prayer. If we have a problem praying, we probably have a problem in humility. Because there's something in us telling us we're okay without that. And that's not true, is it? We need that prayer. When we're humble, we're like, I need you, God. I need you to work. I have no power apart from you. I need you to help me apply this word, learn it, understand it. And true humility will drive us to prayer. And that's where we connect with God. Amen? So first of all, remember the starting block of humility in this Christian race. And that'll help us be thinking right. Secondly, about this helmet of salvation, looking at these things, we need to run in the racing lane of holiness. We need to run in the racing lane of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. You know, we have, you see those track racers, they each have their lane. And God calls you to run one direction in that lane. So you get off the starting block, now you're in what? You are in the lane of holiness. That's what God has called you to. He's called every believer to holiness. And we are, and by the way, this is not a walking race in this sense. Holiness is something we are to pursue. We're to be after it. In this race, if you go out of the lines, what? You can become disqualified. See that? And if we don't obey God, if we don't pursue holiness in our lives, we can disqualify ourselves from some service. We may not be able to serve here or there because of a mistake that we made. Doesn't mean God doesn't love us. Doesn't mean God can't use us. But we may not be able to do some service because we went way out of line somewhere or veered away. Pursuing this holiness. He's called us with an holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. And we are called to that. Romans 6. And verse 22. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You know where everything good lies for you, Christian, and for me? Picture the greyhound and the rabbit. The rabbit's holiness. And God says, get it. By the way, the greyhound's never satisfied because he never catches the rabbit. But God satisfies us all along the way.
As long as we're pursuing it, as long as we realize our God is perfect, and as long as our feet stand upon this earth, we're not there yet. Amen. As always, we can always draw closer to Him. It's been mentioned in past lessons. John Baptist, when some were, of his followers were concerned about the crowds that were gathering to Jesus, and they were watching his crowds kind of dissipate. Not as many people were coming to John Baptist, and so he wasn't worried about that. He said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. And he said, he must increase, I must decrease. You know what's supposed to be happening in my life as long as I'm here? I'm supposed to be more like Him and less like me. Amen. I'm supposed to be more like Him and less like me. More like Him and less like me. What's that one song we sing? Until people see Jesus, only Jesus, you know, living in me. More like Him, less like me. And that's that pursuit. That's that race that the Lord has for us. The kids have one of their hydraulic lines has some kind of a bulge in it. We were talking with this Brother Charles, and he'd mentioned that can happen if the lines have been off and if they haven't cleaned them out and such and got some dirt in there, hook them back up. That can cause that bulge in that hydraulic line, and dirt in a hydraulic line blocks the flow of what? The hydraulic fluid. Hydraulic oil, we might say. And you know, when we as believers walk out into the dirt in our lives, it blocks what? The Holy Spirit. The flow of the Holy Spirit. And it messes up what God is trying to do in our life when we walk out of line. He's talked about how humility will drive you to prayer. But listen to what Psalm 66:18 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, we can pray all we want. But if we're, as Christians, willfully collecting dirt somewhere and clogging up our lives with unconfessed, unrepentant sin, what happens? Those prayers aren't heard. Oh, there's some direction that from God that's being heard, and it's this, repent. Repent, let that thing go. If it's some idol that we're hanging on to. And this idea of running the Christian race, and he says, having all humility of mind. You see, it's associated with the mind, with an attitude of mind, pursuing holiness. We have words like sound mind that are used. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7. God not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, what? And of a sound mind. All those would fit into this mindset of I'm going to run for holiness. A sound mind means an admonishing or calling to soundness or strongness of mind, to moderation and self-control. See that link to holiness? The sound mind is linked to holiness. We're told to have a sober mind throughout the Bible. That's linked to holiness. Sober means to be temperate. To be dispassionate. In other words, not directed by emotions and passions. It doesn't say that you don't have emotions and passions. It's saying that emotions and passions don't decide what's right and wrong in your life. If we get right with God, we'll want to do right and we'll be passionate about it. Amen? But we don't just follow our emotions. Well, I'm angry about that, so I'll speak out too. Well, I might be angry about something that's right. Maybe I got angry about something that somebody said, and they should have said it. I better not follow my emotions, then I better get those right, amen? So that sound mind, that being sober, being vigilant, all those tie in with this running at this race after holiness. Readiness of mind is another one. The zeal is tied in here, having a mind that's zealous to follow God. Those in Thessalonica heard the word. In Philippi, they imprisoned Paul and Silas. Those in Thessalonica, they heard the word, they received the word with all readiness of mind.
and search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Why? They were open to it. They wanted to receive it. One of the things that we noticed and learned about the RV, hooking things up. You got to, you know, plug the power in here and hook the water up here. And that RV needs a constant flow of water. It needs to be hooked up to water. It needs to be hooked up to power. And as you hook these things up, that doesn't make the thing work. You see, because there are certain valves and switches everywhere that you have to open to receive it. That you have to open to receive it. When you got saved, you got hooked up with God. He put His Spirit in your heart. He is there eternally, forever. That doesn't mean He's flowing through us like He wants to. See, because we have to open the valves. We have to open up the areas of our lives and let Him have His way and let Him work in our hearts and lives. We have to let Him have access, what? To every room. If the temple's His, He deserves access to every place, doesn't He? We have to open those valves, in a sense, and let Him work through our lives and show us how it is we can please Him, become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Having that zeal, that desire for holiness, and following those things. So remembering the the starting block of humility, and running in the racing lanes of holiness. All this, thinking about this to direct your thoughts. Every day, that starting block of humility. Every day, running that race toward holiness. And then thirdly and finally, regarding the helmet of salvation and how we think, we need to rejoice in the finish line of hope. That verse in 1 Thessalonians says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. That's that confident assurance to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. You see, we need hope every day, don't we? And we know that God has so much for us. In in Hebrews 9:6, the writer of Hebrews was talking about how God would chasten them for their sins. They were dull of hearing, remember? They kind of weren't doing the things they should have been doing. They should have been farther along. Some of them should have been had been saved so long, they should have been teachers, and they weren't. And the writer of Hebrews was kind of reproving them. He was being stern to them, like Modest was talking about this morning. He was being stern with them, saying, God could cut you off right now. We'll continue if God permit. You've already been dull of hearing. Well, can we repent and go on? Oh, yes, you can, if God permit. He may go ahead and take His chastisement on to death. But if God lets you live, you can repent. And by the way, as long as we're alive, that we might as well figure we can repent. And when God says, and when God decides not to, well, then if He decides to take us, He'll take us. Amen. Until then, we are to be pursuing that holiness. The writer of Hebrews was warning them about some chastisements, and he says, but he encouraged them. He says, but beloved, in Hebrews 6:9, we are persuaded better things of you. Yes, God chastens His children. In our disobedience, He chastens. But we're not supposed to be disobedient all the time, amen? We're supposed to repent and get things right, amen? And so the writer of Hebrews says, we're persuaded better things of you. You've experienced the chastenings, and some more may come. But here's the things he says, and things that accompany salvation. And he's talking about the things that are blessings. Fathers want to do good to their children as well, don't they? It would be a foolish father to reward his children when they're disobedient, wouldn't it? And so God desires us to follow Him, and He blesses us in many ways. Even if it's nothing material, He puts a blessing in our heart. Amen. And sometimes, by the way, those are the best ones. when wow, when you got that, I mean, really have that peace that passes all understanding. I don't know why I feel everything's okay right now. You know, I can't pay my bills, my car is broken down, leaning against a tree out there, you know, and the shed fell down in the back, you know, and my best friend betrayed me, and for some reason, I'm okay inside. You can't buy that kind of peace. And God provides that. He wants us to give us the good things, of salvation. So it's that rejoicing in the hope of a good, not just the end of heaven, not just that finish line, but what is this trial going to bring forth in my life here? God's going to teach me something. By the way, if we're in here, we've been saved any while in here, any while, we've seen God chase us and teach us some things, haven't we? And isn't it good to know? When you go through a trial and you learn it, you say, oh, now I see. And every trial you go into, you have that hope. What's God going to show me? What strength is he going to give me? How's he going to answer this one? And we're not just waiting for the end. We're getting that hope now, aren't we? Because we're seeing what? We're seeing his hand in our life, helping us and guiding us. And in the end, we have eternal life. And we can't lose it anywhere along the way. So we need to wake up every morning with that starting block of humility, ready to run that race of holiness, and looking to the finish line of hope. That might just be getting through a trial of what God teaches you right here. But it certainly includes the eternity, which none of us can explain with words how wonderful that's going to be. All those things, and a few verses for that, about that hope. When we all know them, Romans 8:28, we know what? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. But some of that ingredients and cakes, ladies, cake that doesn't taste so good. What's some ingredients in cake that doesn't taste so good? I can't remember. Yeast? What's that? Flour. Anybody have a nice bowl of flour for breakfast this morning? Pew! You know, he didn't say all things are good. He said all things work together for good. See, the flour don't taste good. A bowl of salt don't taste good.
Yes, go ahead.
The cooks were over, and we have a sugar bowl sitting on the counter. And they were making some oatmeal for the kids. And so they come over, and my wifey was still in praying, having her devotions. And they come over, and they said, "Do you have any sugar? We're making oatmeal for the kids." See, I got right here the sugar bowl, glass sugar bowl, and the sugar bowl. Well, wifey buys the sugar and salt and stuff many times at Winco in the bulk. And so she puts it in a bag and labels it. Well, she had put accidentally the salt in the sugar bowl. They made all the oatmeal and they all sat down and started using it. Whoa! I tell you. Anyway, what's supposed to be sweet up, you put salt in it, it don't taste the same. And they came in and says, "We think there's," I never use, and you could, I don't even know why we have a sugar bowl, because we never use sugar out of the sugar bowl. But we have one just because everybody has one, I guess, you know. That's how often we use it. Neither one of us had never, would, you know, we may have ever noticed that was that was salt in there for as often as we use it. But they came in, "Oh, that was definitely not sugared." And of course, you know, wifey, we were sorry. Oh, I must have put the wrong thing in there, you know. But they got it. She cooked them up some eggs and stuff, and another breakfast, and got them all, you know, got them all fixed up. But you see, salt by itself isn't good. Flour by itself isn't good. All things what? Work together for good. They work together for good. And we can look back and see how so many times God has done that, you know, in our own lives. And Paul writes, by the way, Hebrews 12:11, "No chastening for the present seemed joyous." There's that salt. There's that salt. You know, there's that strong stuff. It's not good by itself. No chastening, for the present seemed joyous, Hebrews 12:11, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, what? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That sounds good. To them that are exercised thereby. Running on that treadmill is not fun. People who say I like to jog, there's something wrong with them up here. But you know what's nice afterwards? Stepping on the scale. See, because the fruits. It's the fruits, right? The other's not fun. The bad ingredients apart from the cake is not fun. The tasteless ingredient. But when God mixes them all together, oh, we see. No chasing for the prey, but it seemed joyous. But afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Ah, that was good. Glad I went through that. Glad I learned that. And then finally, Romans 8:18. Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And by the way, as Brother Dennis said, that was the Apostle Paul talking. We're talking about a man whose very body was disfigured for the testimony of Christ. And he said, all that, when I get to heaven, Paul says, Paul's going to say, I get all this just for that? You provided me all this, and all I had to go through was that? Amen. That's an amazing thing. I've heard her preaching up close with this thought. Think about what Christ went through for us in his sufferings. It seems like I thought I'd heard it all about crucifixion, what all takes place there. But I heard I think it was Adrian Rogers, one of the radio preachers, talking about crucifixion. Of course, the Romans were professional killers, the soldiers, they knew how to. And by the way, the purpose of the cross was to make people suffer, not just to kill them. Well, he mentioned some things. Of course, we know about putting the spikes, you know, through the hands, or even part of the wrist was considered part of the hands either way, but the print or the hands, putting the one through the feet. We know about the spear in the side. We know about the crown of thorns and being hit over the head with a reed while the crown of thorns was on his head. We know about the punches in the face, where the Bible says that they buffeted him. That means they hit him in the face with their fist. They were beating him. And then the Bible also says that some of them slapped him. That was a way to dishonor someone. It slapped them in the face with an open palm. So he got all that. And in the midst of the crucifixion, he'd said this, and I hadn't heard this before. He said, there's a nerve. And I think I remember hitting this, doing something. It's kind of like your funny bone in your arm. When you hit that thing, anybody ever hit your funny bone? I hit it like three times one day. I thought I was going to die. I mean, it's like I'm not going to work on that thing. But that sends that sharp burning pain. Well, there's a nerve in your hand that does that. And he said when those soldiers crucified, they would search for that nerve. And they'd find it. And they'd put it in both hands. And before they would, what they would do with the arms is, they would actually dislocate the shoulders so they could stretch them out further. Just to add more pain. And I thought about, the Bible talks about him suffering above any man and not even looking human when they were done. And you know, they offered him in the beginning that myrrh that mixed with, and that was a painkiller. But what did he do? He refused it. Because he came to suffer the ultimate that we might receive the ultimate blessing. And the Bible says, let us consider him. When we're in our trials and our struggles, he says, we've not yet resisted. We resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We're not dead yet. Consider Jesus, what he went through for us, and find strength in that. Because it was only his love. God did not have to make a way of salvation for us to satisfy his holiness. He could have just let us go to hell, and he'd have been just as holy. But his love, compelled him to make that way. And we can remember that and take courage at it. And he'll give us the strength that we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And you do know our hearts and you understand every thought. And I thank you that you have chosen to live in us. What a privilege we have to be saved. It's to know we're saved, know we're on our way to heaven. God, it's so encouraging. The older we get, the faster we see this life going by. The more beautiful heaven seems, the more glorious to be with you. And Father, I thank you that we have that hope to look forward to. And yet many times we've experienced thy mercies through our trials. We've seen you provide. We've seen you teach us and guide. And God, we thank you for your very presence so close to us in those times. That in itself is joyous as well. I thank you for all the joy along the way that you give as you walk with us. And for you told Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. I thank you for the joy you give along the way, and I thank you for the joy that's laid up for us in heaven. And I'd pray that we would remember to rejoice in the hope of the finish line, whether it be through a trial, whether it be all you prepared for us, or just that we might be suffering something that you also suffered, giving us a greater connection with you, a greater closeness to you, having experienced some suffering that you also experienced. Lord, I thank you that you work in so many ways that we cannot expound upon them all. Thank you, Lord, and I pray you'd help us in our thinking to remember humility, to remember holiness, and to remember hope. We need them every day to help guide and direct our thoughts and help us to thank you and praise you as you help us in these things. My Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.